Morning, everyone. It's a joy to begin a book of challenge, the book of Daniel this morning. So turn to Daniel chapter 1. As you're turning there, there's tickets available for a movie night we're having Saturday evening, October 5th, 6:30 here. And the movie is called October Baby. And it's one of the most challenging movies you'll ever watch. And so you don't need a ticket to get in, but these are printed off so that you can remind a friend and invite a friend and bring them. Also, Emmanuel, that same night at 6:30, is going to show the movie in the gym for the children, Prince of Egypt. So bring the whole family. There'll be refreshments and food afterwards, and hopefully an outreach evening for our community. Daniel, one of my favorite books. Actually, we have a little boy here. I asked him what his name was, and he said Daniel. And that's neat to have Daniel here this morning. We have a number of Daniels in connection with our church. Daring to decide like Daniel. In our culture today, we can really apply this book of Daniel, I trust, in these weeks we look at the book of Daniel, to how are we going to respond in a post-Christian era. You might call Daniel a post-Judaism era, as far as these people being taken captive to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar and his cohorts are trying to squeeze them into a different culture. And this is the challenge of today in a post-Christian era in Canada, North America. The idea of many loud voices in our society are, if you're a Christian, shut up. Keep it to yourself. That has no place in public society and in today's society. So everybody else has a voice, but if you're a Christian, you just be quiet. You have no place in today's society. And here is the challenge of captives being taken to Babylon, and their names are being changed. Forget that you're Jews. Forget your heritage. Forget the law of Moses and the Old Testament teaching. We believe in many gods, and we don't know who are the better gods, but we believe in all of them and we worship all of them, the fire god and all of these other gods. And we're going to change your names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to be celebrating the gods that we worship. You forget about your heritage, and let's we want to squeeze you into the mold of the Babylonians. Does that sound familiar today as you face being a Christian in the year 2019? Well, I trust we have much to apply as we study the book of Daniel, that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there is a kingdom that's going to last forever. And we're going to learn about that in the book of Daniel. Oh boy, this is an exciting venture. I said last week Titus was my favorite book. I think Daniel's my favorite book too. So, first of all, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The first person we want to note here is a sad king that's going down. There's royalty that are taken to Babylon. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were of royalty. But here's a king that was going down. His name is Jehoiakim. He reigned in Jerusalem 11 years as king of Judah. His father was a godly man for the most part, Josiah. And Jeremiah, for example, was preaching year after year in Jerusalem. And Josiah rediscovered the word of God, and he called all the people to, let's read it, let's obey it, let's turn back to God. And there was a great revival in Jerusalem and Judah, at one point, but it was short-lived. And for the most part, the nation of Judah kept going downhill, downhill further. But during Jehoiakim's whole life, son of Josiah, he sat under the preaching, no doubt, in the palace, hearing right from 2-year-old, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old young fella. He's hearing Jeremiah confront a society that's going wrong. But unfortunately, when Jehoiakim becomes king, he becomes very defiant and he increases his wickedness. And so a list of those events are found, for example, in Jeremiah chapters 25 and 36, speaking of the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Actually, we see here in Daniel chapter 1, the third year of Jehoiakim. That's Babylonian reckoning. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, is in 2 Chronicles, it's talking about Palestinian and Egyptian reckoning. But that basically, that's the year 605. Jehoiakim isn't taken to Babylon immediately. We read that he actually, according to 2 Chronicles 36, he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. But once 605 came, Nebuchadnezzar dominated Egypt and Pharaoh Necho, and he dominated Jerusalem. And he took the first wave of captives to Babylon in 605, and that included Daniel and his three friends. A second wave of captives took place in 597, and that's when Jehoiakim was taken to Babylon. A third wave of captives took place a number of years later in 586 after the temple was destroyed. So you see these three waves of captives being taken to Babylon. But Jehoiakim, you may remember from the Old Testament, Jeremiah is warning the people, and he has a scribe named Baruch to write down the warnings of a culture that had turned away from God. And some of the people in Jerusalem discover the word of God being written down, and they hear it, and they said, we got to tell the king about this. And Jeremiah and Baruch, who had already been persecuted, they hide them so that Jehoiakim can't kill them. And they have they tell the king about the word of God and the warnings of God against a defiant culture, including Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim has a fellow come to read this word of God. And we read in Jeremiah 36, when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife, threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. There was an absolute defiance by Jehoiakim to the word of God. He burns it. It's winter time. He said, oh, that'll make a nice fire. And he takes one part of the scroll after another with his knife. He cuts it and he throws it into the fire. And the warning from Jeremiah I'm writing a second warning. And God has him rewrite the book. The Bible is a book that will not burn. People like Jehoiakim can defy it, turn against it, burn it. But eternally speaking, this book will not burn, and people will be accountable to it. And so we have a lesson from Jehoiakim here. Be warned of the doom of the defiant. Be warned of the doom of the defiant. People like Jehoiakim, they might prosper for a time, and they might feel that they rule the roost, and they have everything going their way, but they're going down. And if we defy the word of God, we're going down. And if our society continues to defy the word of God, our society will go down. But next, we learn about this effort by Nebuchadnezzar and the leaders of Babylon to get Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah into a new way of thinking. A new way of living. Notice, for example, verse 7. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar. To to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. According to certain commentaries, Daniel means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, keeper of the treasure of Baal, a false god. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. The Lord is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means in command of the moon god. Mishael, the Hebrew name, means who is like God? Who is like God? Well, they didn't like that name in Babylon, so they changed it to Meshach, the goddess of Shack. Azariah means God is my helper. Well, the Babylonians didn't want to hear about this God of Israel, and so they changed his name to Abednego, the fire god. And not only that, they wanted them to eat of the king's food and drink of the king's wine and be shaped into the culture of the Babylonians. Now, there's a number of possibilities of why Daniel refused. Of course, the Jewish people of the Old Testament times in particular, and even today, the Jewish people were given strict dietary laws for their own health and protection. And that's one issue. One issue could have been that some of these foods were committed to idols, and they didn't want to go along with the idol worship that was connected. One explanation is that it was agreeing with a covenant idea of eating the king's food meant you were in covenant, in loyalty, ultimate loyalty to King Nebuchadnezzar. We have to keep in mind that according to Christianity developing in the New Testament, these are not the main issues of our day as far as Christians. A lady came this summer to drop off some things in the clothing outlet, and she went on and on and on about how Christians are sinning if you're not completely a vegetarian. And so, you know, I tried to explain that that's not the issue. You know, there's the council in Jerusalem in AD 50. It's described in Acts chapter 15. What's the main issues that the Gentiles had to follow? So as we apply this passage, for example, verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official permission not to defile himself this way. As we apply this passage, we're not saying you all have to be vegetarians. But there is tremendous application, but that's not what we have to do. But we can apply this issue. Beware of the strategy of Babylon. That's a general principle. The strategy of Babylon is timeless. Even it's described in the book of Revelation chapter 18. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Probably referring to the culture of Rome, but future kingdoms that defy God. Come out of her, my people, so that you don't share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Come out of the spirit of Babylon. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. I've been reading a good magazine that comes out periodically. You can subscribe to it. It's called Jubilee, Recovering Biblical Foundations for Our Time. And it's put out by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And perhaps you've heard of Joe Boot, one of the pastoral leaders at nearby Westminster Chapel at High Park, formerly High Park Baptist Church. And they've developed a center in Grimsby, Ontario, where they bought property. They have sessions, learning sessions, where they're teaching Christians of the tremendous danger of our cultural shifts. And they're challenging young adults and even older adults to be aware of what's going on and to take a stand for a biblical mindset, to think biblically in all of areas of life, which our present culture is telling us not to do. There's an article in this present issue, the summer issue, called Who's Rainbow? And the author, Peter Jones, describes the challenge of the rainbow. And he points out, who created the rainbow? God. And the promise in Genesis 9 that there'd be no more world flood, but a promise of God's gracious promise of the divine creator to sustain and ultimately redeem his creation. The principle is repeated at the end of the Bible, he writes. Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald, Revelation 4:3. Once more, the rainbow is associated with what God tells us from his throne of authority about the future of the earth. Here, the rainbow again symbolizes the cosmic rule of him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. He goes on to say, in 1978, at the request of San Francisco City Supervisor Harvey Milk, the artist and gay rights activist Gilbert Baker designed the rainbow flag, sometimes called the gay pride flag or LGBT pride flag, which gave visual identity to the diversity of the LGBTQ movement. Visually inspired by the stripes of the American flag, Baker was drawn to the deceptive simplicity of a field of stacked stripes as a symbol for many stitched together as one. Milk, the first openly avowed homosexual to be elected to public office in the U.S., is still its most famous LGBTQ elected official. Regrettably, Milk was murdered that same year by a disgruntled fellow city supervisor. The rainbow flag, however, quickly became a universally recognized symbol when the U.S. Supreme Court passed the Same-Sex Marriage Act in 2015. As if on cue, the White House was bathed in multicolored floodlight. Now, nearly a half century after Baker's design made its debut, the homosexual involvement has emerged from this closet and has claimed the rainbow. So much so that parents are telling me, even in our church, our kids are going to school and that they're demanded to make these rainbows, not in celebration of God, but in celebration of LGBTQ movement. The issue is, as Christians, we show we're not hateful people. We show love and compassion, but we speak truth in love. But the main issue is, and Peter Jones rightly points out, this is the issue. So we ask, who owns the rainbow? This seemingly incidental question about the ownership of a colorful flag is really the most ultimate question any human being can ask. Who holds ultimate authority? Who is in charge? Who defines reality? Is it God, the eternal creator, or human creatures? The Apostle Paul asked the question a different way. Should we worship the creator or the creature? Romans 1:25. This is not merely a question of morality. It is rather the decisive question of cosmology, of cosmic and human origins, of the ultimate meaning of existence, of the true source of our identity and of our hope. The question every human being must ask, who is God and who is man? Wow, that's so well said. In the challenge of today, it's not just one issue. This is an issue that pervades everything. In connection with the preachers being allowed to preach downtown every day at Yonge and Dundas. Of course, some of them have been arrested. And fortunately, hundreds of Christians gathered and said, hey, they weren't preaching hate. They were preaching truth. Why do Christians have to shut up? Why can't we have a say in our society? Barry Bussey, Director of Legal Affairs at the Canadian Council of Christian Charters, says this, quote, there is a new normal where Christian pastors are preaching, quote, heresy in the minds of the world and are vilified for it. I asked my wife, what does vilified mean? She said, it means regarded as villains. Okay? So you can start calling me Villain Rob instead of Pastor Rob, okay? There is no longer a marketplace of ideas, but the enforcement of one, quote, true ideology. We see it coming out in spades. The Canada summer jobs issue, the Quebec banning of religious symbols legislation, the Ontario Court of Appeal finding against Christian physicians, and the Supreme Court of Canada's decision against Trinity Western University. Keep your Christianity to yourself. It has no place in today's world. Oh no, we need to be courageous. Friday, this was in the paper yesterday, cluck full of controversy. People holding up signs, Chick-fil-A is full A of homophobia. And they're referring to Dan Cathy, who was the son of the founder, Truett Cathy, making a statement 7 years ago in June, quote, the biblical definition of the family unit is for a man and a woman and in marriage. And they say, oh, you have the audacity to say that. And he says, the founding fathers would be ashamed of our generation, pronounced it a sad day for our nation. So the next month, July 2012, Chick-fil-A put out a statement, going forward, our interest isn't to continue this policy debate over same-sex marriage, and we leave it to the government and political arenas. Okay, and here's what the present leader of Chick-fil-A in Toronto says. We respect people's rights to share their opinions and want all Torontonians to know they are welcome at Chick-fil-A at Yonge and Bloor. Our focus is on offering a welcoming and respectful environment for our guests and team members, and we encourage people to give us a try. But because Dan Cathy made these statements 7 years ago, there's an outrage by the LGBTQ movement to boycott this restaurant. And they have every right. I don't think any of them were arrested on Friday. They can shout, they can scream, they can hold up their signs. But if Dan Cathy post something on Twitter or whatever 7 years ago, they're still holding a grudge against Chick-fil-A. So this is the challenge of our society, and that's not just in one area. Christian physicians being challenged that they have to send their patients that want to commit suicide to a doctor that will have them commit suicide. And we need to be aware of the strategy of Babylon. Thirdly, we look at Daniel. Daniel, verse 8, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel, it's literally, he laid upon his heart a determination to not defile himself with the king's food and drink, and he asked permission. He was gracious. He was polite. He sought to do things in an appropriate way, but he was resolved, as the Christian hymn goes, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Or the hymn, I want a principle within. A state of conduct that rules my inner being. I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. Lord, give me that principle within that I'm going to be true to you and decide in advance. What path am I going to go? What path are some of our students going to go as they start a new school year and they are mocked if they believe in creation? or any about biblical principles. We need to decide in advance that we're going to choose the way of God. Noah Orth Tuesday night gave an excellent message on Ruth chapter 1. In the days of Judges, the spiral was going down and down as every person did what was right in their own eyes. But there were people of Ruth's day that said, "Don't urge me, Naomi, to leave you or depart from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you." And Ruth made a choice. And Noah mentioned how he had dreams a few years ago about his life spiraling down and down and down. But he made a choice to follow the Lord. And he mentioned his mentor, Pastor Pete, our former youth pastor, how Pete was involved in breaking into houses as a teenager and following the crowd. But one day in the jail cell, Pete Noyd said, "I got to make a choice. Am I going to continue this lifestyle, or am I going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ?" And time and time again, century after century, you have these people that made a choice. The Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Make a choice. Be true. The principle is this: decide courageously, like Daniel, to be true to your covenant-keeping God. And let the chips fly where they may, and be true to God. And so as the scene unfolds, the lower supervisor allows this to happen. God does an amazing thing. In 10 days, God allows the appearance of Daniel and his three friends to be so much better. They're so much healthier. And we read in verse 17, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And God honored Daniel, and he raised him up." And he begins to translate dreams that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember, as we get on to next week's lesson in Daniel chapter 2. So the challenge is this: be encouraged. God has promised to honor those who honor him. God says in his word, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Are we going to choose to honor the Lord and follow him with all of our hearts? Whether it be Joseph in Genesis 39, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I will be true to my God." Ruth in chapter 1, and so on throughout history and even today. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land. Headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Amen. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Heavenly Father, help us to dare to take a choice, make that choice. As for me and my house, I will serve you, Lord. I will determine in advance not to defile myself with the world's way of thinking and living, but help me by your grace to surrender to you with all my heart. Lord, for all of our people here today and in today's society, may we as Christians be courageous. May we be bold. May we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be unashamed of your word. May we be willing to open our mouths and speak our mind, speaking the truth in love in a society and to a society that has lost its way. And use us, Lord, for your glory, to see a nation turn back to you for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.